Be seated. As you're being seated there, just grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be there one in your aisleway. If you got your Bible, just hold it up. Hold it up. Oh man, I love it. If you got your iPhone out, you're using your iPhone, use your iPhone up. A couple people, all right. More of this than the iPhones, right? Or Androids or whatever. That's awesome. Think about this, what you hold in your hand. Oh my goodness. What a gift from heaven. And what a voice we need from heaven in these days. And so, man, if you just start reading it, just start enjoying it and you won't stop. Amen. So much encouragement, so much hope, so much joy, so much refreshment from God's Word. And you know, I'm very thankful for Watson that spoke a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 8. We had our men's dinner that night, the Bust Your Chops dinner. And guess what the speaker spoke on after Acts chapter 8 that very night? Acts chapter 9. Two different speakers, didn't even know what they were speaking on, just right in flow with what we're doing. It's like that's a God moment. That was like, give me cold chills. Like, Lord, how did you know? So I'm going to finish up chapter 9 for us today. So turn to Acts chapter 9. We are church on the move, or really church on mission, right? So the church in Acts was beginning. It was on mission. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to make a difference in people's lives, right? And so you see that in the story of the prodigal son. Mark did a great job on kind of bringing the emotional side to that story, the prodigal son. And here's the amazing thing is God loves to accept sinners. Yeah. Yeah. It's hard for us to believe sometimes. I don't know how many times you probably heard people say, I don't want to come to church, a building might fall in on me. Or I might be struck by lightning if I come in the building. You don't know me, Andy. You know my past. And it's like, well, you don't know mine either. And it didn't fall when I came in. That's what I tell people. The same Heavenly Father loves to forgive and welcomes people to the table to eat of forgiveness and eternal life and His grace. Right? He throws a party. Could you imagine if the world saw the Heavenly Father like that? They'd probably turn to Him a little quicker. Oh, he's like that? He's not over to pudge me or judge me and punish me? No, he says, come on in. Come on in. Come in from the storm. Come in from the pain, right? And I'll give you a home. Come home. Right? We're to be just like him in this world. Does that make sense? So just like Jesus says, you know, they were condemning Jesus for eating with sinners, right? Well, who do you eat with every day? Yeah, amen. So I eat with my wife, my kids. Guess what? They sin, yep. Right? Yep. We eat with sinners all the time, but yet we have sometimes the standard of holier than thou. It's like, I will not eat with certain people. I will not eat at certain places. And it's like, it's just food. When you really think about it, everybody's hungry. Amen. What human standards we put on things that shouldn't be put on things. So in Acts, God's just kind of tearing down some barriers for the early churches. Jew, Gentile, Jew, Samaritan. Hey, we don't eat next to each other. You know, you live on that side of the railroad tracks. No! And God's like saying, yes, let's build bridges, let's build relationships. Everybody needs Jesus. Whether you're Jew or Samaritan or Gentile, no matter where you come from, where you've been, everybody needs Jesus. Even religious people need Jesus. So in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see this guy named Saul who's wreaking havoc on the church. And so he's one who started this great persecution from Acts chapter 8. condoning Stephen being stoned to death, the first martyr. Then it goes to Philip. So you see God raising up these deacons, and I'm very thankful for our deacons and our leaders. Guess what? Because they're under attack too. Anybody who serves and is a Christian, is a leader, man, they're under attack. But guess what? God uses ordinary people to do amazing things. It's like, well, who's ordinary? Who God wants to use, right? If God can use Abraham and Moses when they're in their 80s and 90s, think about that. God can use you. If he can use David as a teenager to get Goliath, God can use anybody. And guess what? He can save anybody too. So in Acts chapter 9, we see how God reaches down to this amazing guy. He just had a wrong perspective, as we're going to see. So let's just look at the next slide here. So in Acts chapter 9, you see the church in recovery as we see the end of chapter 9. So it's going through this great persecution. Saul had the rights to go after Christians, people who were followers of the way, the Jesus way. Is what they called it. And so they weren't even called Christians yet till Acts chapter 10 or 13. And so they were called followers of the way. And so the religious leaders like Saul saw this way as false teaching. Jesus was not the leader. He was not the Messiah. Because anybody who hangs on the cross, the law says in Deuteronomy, is cursed. How can the Messiah be a curse? And he blasphemes and claims to be God and all of this stuff. So he had this whole perspective that was completely wrong. But he had to be taught something different, as we'll see. But he led this great persecution, which led to the great scattering in Acts chapter 8, which was kind of neat because how many Jews would go into Samaria? Not many. Saul's like, I'm not going to go over there and persecute Christians. But Philip did. He went in there and started a church, a couple of churches. Planting seeds, planting churches there, and kind of a neat way to tuck away people who were like the Jewish leaders wouldn't go to. Anyway. So it led to great opportunities. Even Philip led the Ethiopian to the Lord. I love that story. When you think about all the testimonies in the Bible, and we're going to read one with Saul to Paul, but the Ethiopian eunuch really kind of, the guy's just riding on a chariot reading. It's like any insurance company in the world wouldn't insure that guy. Hey, you're reading on a chariot with a horse. You can't even drive and text at the same time, right? So anyway, but it led to great testimonies. This guy goes down to, church history says he goes down to Ethiopia, to Africa, and spreads the gospel, plants churches down there. One guy, Philip meets on the road. The person you may lead next to the Lord may be the next Billy Graham. You don't know. It's not our job to know. Our job is just to share the gospel, right? But this guy who was wreaking havoc and it says murderous threats now is going to a different territory in Damascus outside of Israel's territory and domain. He now gets letters to go, hey, I can come after you up there too. I know you're scattered up there. I'm going to come after you. I mean, this guy was very zealous, he says, going after Christians. We have just gone through a great pandemic. We're still in the road to recovery from all of this, right? And next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about more of that, more from a nation's perspective. Kind of give my 2 cents worth, so to speak. I know everybody's got their 2 cents worth on everything, right? So I'm going to kind of give you my perspective, maybe what is to come and how we're to respond and do these things. Amen? So you don't want to miss next Sunday. It's supposed to rain all week anyway, so your camping plans are going to be canceled anyway, right? Might as well come. 4-H is over. And anyway. Oh, I got a neat story to tell you. I forgot. Almost forgot. Yesterday was Lydia's 19th birthday. And, yeah, thanks. So we took her to a rodeo. She loves horses, so we took her to a rodeo last night. And one of the clinicians there before the rodeo was the guy who played Ronnie Turcotte in the movie Secretariat. Anybody watch the movie Secretariat? 10 years ago, Disney came out with it. Well, he looked completely different than the movie. So he got older. You know, he's 10, 11 years older now. But he was riding this horse and doing a great job on the horse. And I was like, read the thing. It's like, that's Ronnie Turcotte. That's not what his name. He just played the actor of the story. I thought, no way. So I tried to meet up with him because here's the neat thing. He's the chaplain at our casino out here. He's in another movie called The Prodigal Cowboy that he helped write and everything else. And I was like, that guy's that close? I wanted to say, Ronnie, yeah, don't fall off. Don't fall off. And so in Acts chapter 9, you see, guess what happens? Saul falls off his horse. Off his high horse. As we're going to see. But it led to some great testimonies. I mean, Simon the sorcerer gets saved. Somebody coming out of witchcraft and devil worship comes to know Jesus. I mean, if Jesus can save those kinds of people, he can save anybody. We just had a special testimony this past week of a person that we've been praying for on our prayer team over our prayer list. And so it's one of the family members of one of our prayer team people. And somebody who was almost on the brink of knocking on death's door. And we prayed for this person to be raised up out of the situation. And they've come to know Jesus as a result of being raised up out of that. Amen. See, those are kinds of testimonies that was happening in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were sharing the gospel, they were praying for people, they were reaching out, they were doing things that they needed to do. See, we can't just sit still as a church. We got to be a church, what? On the move. God wants us on mission with him. Why? Because people's lives are at stake. And if we fail to do our mission, then we fail. And guess what? I don't want to fail Jesus. Because he's never failed me. So let's look at this chapter here. As he neared Damascus, verse 3, Saul's on his horse in his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul. Now anytime God says your name twice, you better pay attention. He said, Moses, Moses, right? And he's like, oh, why do you, notice what he says, why do you persecute me? Now think about this. From his perspective, I'm going after these followers of the way, people of this new church, this new movement. Jesus comes to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And he was thinking, well, I'm persecuting them. But in reality, Jesus says, no, what you're really doing is me. It's like, how does that work? Remember, the New Testament says the church is called the body of Christ. So the moment a person links himself to Jesus, Jesus and them are one. And they're married together for all eternity in this covenant. And guess what? So whatever you do against my wife, so to speak, you do it against me. Follow me? We're one. And so when people persecute you, here's the reality you got to think about. They're not coming after you necessarily. Jesus is saying, hey, I take the brunt of that too. Don't you appreciate that a little bit more? Jesus is like, hey, I know what you've gone through. They persecuted me. Remember, I told you, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you too. But they're persecuting me. And so we need to pray for our persecutors, right? So Stephen prayed for Saul in Acts chapter 7. Now he didn't get to see his conversion, but guess what? His prayers mattered. Does that make sense? His prayers matter. Let's keep reading. Why do you persecute me, Saul? He says, who are you, Lord? I love that. It's like I'm talking to Thurman. It's like, he goes, hey, who are you, Andy? It's like, I know your name, but who are you? Like, anyway, he goes, I am Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus gets very narrow. Because he calls him Lord. He is Lord. You know, that's what the term for God. He's like, God, is this you? And then Jesus says, it's me, Jesus, speaking to you. You know, the one that you saw crucified, the one that you heard that rose again, that came back to life, that you're now trying to go after my people. This is who you're messing with. It's me, Jesus. Oh, what a moment, right? He says, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. He's probably thinking, yes, sir. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, now think about this, but did not see anyone. This message, they didn't even hear it. They were around Saul, but they didn't even hear it. They just heard like, roar. But the voice was specifically targeting Saul. Sometimes there's moments for everybody, and sometimes they're just personal moments that Jesus wants to have with you. It's me, Jesus, that you are speaking here. He says, go into the city. So the men traveled, and they took him because he couldn't see. Verse 8, he got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So in essence, he was in personal recovery from this Jesus encounter. Now think about this just for a moment. Here he is thinking that everything about Jesus and his followers was false. His job was to put an end to it. Arrest them, kill them, put them in prison. Any means necessary, I'm eradicating these false believers. He was a radical Jew, right? Adherence to the law, Pharisee. And he's going after them big time. Now he meets Jesus and hear his voice personally. And he can't see anything. And he goes, you know what? Maybe I need some days to process this. You ever have those moments? It's like, maybe I just need to just take a step back from what just happened and have a little recovery time of like, and process things. That's kind of a good thing to do, right? It's called reflection. It's always good to reflect a little bit. It's like, what's going on? I'm not even going to eat. I'm going to fast. I'm going to make sure this is what's going on here. Notice in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, who Saul was eventually going to go after. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. He said his name once. He must have been in good terms with him. He said, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to a house of Judas, not Judas who betrayed Jesus, but Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Don't you love how specific Jesus gets sometimes? Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Even though he was hesitant, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placed his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to tell you that you may see again or receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. What an amazing encounter, right? And so, think about this. His calling, we have his encounter, then you have his calling. And so here's the amazing thing about this passage, I think, and that is, Ananias knew Saul's calling before Saul ever had his calling. He was the first recipient of the purpose that God had for Saul because of his, you know, his opposition to what, hey, this he's coming here to do this, and now you want me to do, go where? It's like, you want me to go to Osama bin Laden's house where he's at? That's what Saul was like. He was a radical person. And Ananias had some hesitation. He's like, but guess what? God says, I have a purpose for him. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Jews and Gentiles, even before kings. As you read the rest of Acts, that's what happens. He goes all the way to Rome before the emperor and tells him about Jesus. So here's the thing. Persecution led to the great scattering, right? Saul was part of that. Now Paul goes to the people who were eventually going to persecute Christians, who he became, and now he goes to the very head who gave the order to persecute Christians. You see the irony in all of this? God has a sense of humor, I think. But his calling, I want to just touch base on that just for a minute. The word chosen simply means it's the same word for divine choosing. Jesus has a divine calling on our life. A divine choosing. Now, do we understand that completely? No. Why? Because we're not him, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But God has a purpose in every person he saves. Follow me? He doesn't just to save us, just to save us. Hey, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. He's like, well, what now? Well, there's a purpose for you. And it's a divine moment. You are a chosen instrument. You're a chosen vessel. The word vessel, there's the same word used that Peter says as the wife is the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3. So this housing of where we this vessel, this instrument here that we are, he says we're a chosen instrument to carry what? His name. Now think about this just for a minute. What does that mean? It simply means to take up and lift and bear. To carry something. It's like you do that all the time. I got to pick something over. I got to pick it up. I got to hold it. And then I got to bear the brunt of it wherever I got to go. Right? So when I was a baby, I had to take up my name Andy. Even though my mom wanted me to call me Andrea, she wanted me to be a girl. Right? So at least the W and the A changed at the at the end. And so, but I had to carry that name. I still carry that name wherever I go, right? Because that's what I'm called. I'm an instrument for this house of this vessel. You follow me? It's who I am. Now, because we're linked to Christ, and our purpose is first and foremost to carry what? It's a different name. It's his name. And we're to bear that name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He gives us a new name. Does that make sense? And sometimes I fumble when I carry something. I can drop something. I can hold it maybe loosely. I have a tight grip on it. But we're to do this to the name of Jesus. We're to hold it precious. Just like a newborn little baby. You hold it and he's like, man, you just so cautious over everything. You know, like a new mom or dad is like, yes, you know, he's like, please, you know, don't drop it. It's like, we're not going to drop it. Just hold it over. But we're to carry his name. Why? Because his name is the only name by which people can be saved. That's Acts 4:12. If we get his name in person and his work all messed up, guess what? We're not sharing the gospel right. People need to hear the gospel. But carrying his name also means if I'm linking myself to Jesus, then that means if he was persecuted, then I'm going to be persecuted too. So in Acts chapter 5, when they flogged the disciples, it says they went away rejoicing because they were suffering to bear for bearing his name. They were counted worthy to suffer. Some Christians are just by name only. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you obey his word? Do you love God's people? Do you obey his word? Well, so, you know. To link ourselves to Christ, because there's coming a day, folks, where you're going to have to make a choice. Either the leader of this world that is coming, or Jesus himself. Revelation says there's only two options. Who are you going to link yourself with? Who are you going to be marked by? But that was his calling. That's our calling too. If you read Acts 22, when Paul gives his testimony to Jerusalem, to the people there, Ananias tells him his purpose the moment he gets baptized. How cool would that be? We are chosen for a purpose. And first and foremost, we bear his name. And guess what? Sometimes we have to bear his reproach too in this world. As amazing as that name is to us, guess what? Outside these doors, it's not. It's not. Just be honest, right? You go to work and you're like, please, can you tone that down a little? Yeah. Maybe you're around family and it's like, wow. Yep. I don't know if I'd use those words or not, but by God's grace, there goes I too. I could be that person too. So we have to be patient with people if we're going to reach people. We got to eat with them, hang out with them. And live our calling before them. I want to share this story not for any other reason except to give him glory. When I married my wife 26 years ago, we were dating, and Pam has some sisters that were lost, and we prayed for her family. Her brother. Her brother came to know Christ through his cancer, And he was sharing with his family, and so he was sowing some seeds. And years later, her sister came to me with her cancer. And she had given me a hard time. Oh, you're going to be studying to be a preacher. And I was in Bible college. Oh, you just tease me all the time. And she goes, Andy, I want you there because I know you're the real thing. I have teased you on purpose, but you've stayed strong. Amen. I want you to baptize me. People are watching how you live. What if I ruined that moment? Ananias was that same person to Saul. He just said, yes, Lord. I'll go even if it doesn't make sense. If you have a purpose for that person, I will go. And he lived up to his calling. He wrote most of the New Testament. Church history has Saul about 5'5". Can hardly see out of one of his eyes. Had to have other people write his letters. He was the Romani Turcotte of the New Testament, little guy. But it said scales fell from his eyes that day. He was spiritually blinded. His religion of good works blinded him of Jesus. His zeal, his teaching, he said he sat under the feet of Gamaliel. In the prodigal story, he was the older brother who said, I never disobeyed you, I've done everything right. He was the self-righteous one. He was angry at people who were welcome to Father's house. That's what religion does to us. But he came to realize it's through faith in Jesus alone for our justification. So he wrote Romans chapter 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 3. Hey, the law is to bring us to Jesus. What? Yeah, the law makes us guilty of sin. That's all of us, and therefore all of us need Jesus. How do we receive Jesus? By faith in Jesus. The law doesn't justify anybody, but Jesus does. Wow, that was huge. Caused the Reformation in the 1500s, went everywhere. Caused the Reformation in the early church as well. Wow. All because he saw things differently. Wow. The law speaks of Jesus. He fulfilled everything in the law. So everything's wrapped up in him. So now I just enjoy a relationship with Jesus without any limits to it. I don't have to go to the temple to worship Jesus. I can worship Jesus anywhere. I have people who hunt on tree stands tell me, hey, the reason why I get alone is so I can worship. Right? Not to worship here, you can worship anywhere. You know, at the end of his life, Paul says these words to his apprentice, Timothy. He says, Timothy, what I'm getting ready to tell you is something that's trustworthy and true. He goes, Jesus Christ came for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Like, what? This guy had a perfect pedigree growing up. And now he sees himself, even after years in a relationship with Jesus, he says, man, how blind I was. Jesus can save religious people. He can save anybody, anywhere, at any time. Don't you believe that? I once was lost, but now I'm found. So you have his scales, you have his transformation. He got up, he was baptized. He was discipled by the disciples in Damascus who he was after. Now he's learning from them. And now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 20. And proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. What a transformation. In one day of his life. That's what Jesus can do. Then his suffering, and so Jesus even says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So while he was even in Damascus, preaching in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Messiah, Guess what they tried to do to him? They tried to kill him. He goes down Jerusalem. He escapes. He goes down Jerusalem, tells the people, hey, what's going on? It's like, I got saved. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't you that guy? He's like, yeah, but Jesus changed me. Started doing the same thing, going to the synagogues, proving that Jesus was Messiah from the scriptures, and they're like, they wanted to kill him. It's like, wow, I just had my Jesus moment, now people want to kill me. That's how tense that was back in the day, in his time frame. To be a follower of Christ was to be completely at odds with everything else. Just like it's going to be one day. Yeah. See, it's one thing to trust in Christ. Yes, there's no greater joy, there's no greater love, there's no greater forgiveness. But Paul in Philippians 3 says there's a depth of relationship when you go through suffering together. Just like when you're married, or you know, when you suffer going through some stuff, the love gets deeper. Does it not? It's like, man, we've been through some hard stuff, and we're still in love with each other. It's a new depth. So receive suffering as digging deeper with Christ. Amen? Rejoice in the midst of it. It's like, well, that's hard. I know. But that's what we're called to do. There's something about singing while you're suffering that just invites the Lord in, right? It's like it's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice, though, when I worship him. After his conversion, the church heard about all this change, and they were very apprehensive. But guess what? They accepted him. I love that. Barnabas was a guy who, it's like, hey, guys, he just put his arms around Saul. It's like, hey, I want to introduce you to Peter, James, and John. He goes, I'm hooked up with all these big guys. And we're going to teach you some stuff because you got some great potential, Saul. And so Saul just like sat there and it's like, yes, help me understand. And then later on, he was just a faithful at his church. He was faithful teaching. And then God sent him out in Acts 13 to go all over the world to share the gospel through suffering everywhere he went. But notice verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, north, south, middle, enjoyed a time of peace. It was encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Wow. It was a time of recovery. Right? We don't know how long that time frame was, those years of persecution from 7 to 9, chapter 9. But the church was like all over the place living in fear of Saul. Now it was being encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now think about that just for a moment. I think all of heaven knows when we go through stuff. Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to put a stop to this. I'm going to get the guy who's persecuting you. And then I'm going to have the Holy Spirit just come in and just encourage you and strengthen you. Don't you love that about Jesus? The moment you need encouragement, guess who comes? He does. The moment you need to be strengthened, guess who comes? He does. And we've got to learn to strengthen ourselves in this book. Amen. Because our nation is in a nation of recovery. Some of us are probably still in recovery from all of this. It's like, what just happened to our nation? What has happened to the world? Where are things going from here? That's a question a lot of people are asking. And guess what? Nobody has any answers. Definite answers. Except me. I'm just kidding. Tune in next week for the final chapter. Andy knows all. But here's what I think is happening to the church, maybe our church. Through all of this, you know, we are still recovering through all of this. Recovering people coming back, people getting encouraged and strengthened, getting vaccinated or unvaccinated. I'm not going to go there. But here's the thing. I think spiritually, if we don't learn from all of this, I think we failed. It's like, what was the lesson through it all? It could be time is shorter than you think. It could be you better make things right with God. Amen. And even other people. Maybe we better start living in the fear of the Lord instead of fear of another pandemic or a virus or whatever it might be. And it's time for the church to grow in numbers again. It's just my take on it. History tends to repeat itself. And if Acts 9 can be repeated, let's repeat it. Holy Spirit, we need you to encourage us, to refresh us, to build us back up, to help us recover emotionally and mentally and spiritually. I think He's wanting us to do that. But are we going to be receptive to that? I am. I am wore out. Every pastor I talk to, 2020 has kicked our butts. Every nurse I talk to, even my wife, fatigue. Our workforce is fatigued. Is there ever a time we need to be strengthened and encouraged right in the middle of all this stuff? Now's the time. Now's the time. As we come for our closing song, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter in Acts, Lord. That's a chapter in our life, I hope, for every one of us. Our Jesus moment, our Jesus encounter. And Lord, maybe through this message, you may be calling out someone specific because you know their name and you know their situation. But you may be tapping on their shoulder and saying, why won't you let me come in today? Will you open the door and just trust me to be your Savior? Trust me to forgive you. Trust me to change your life and give you a new direction. Will you just open the door for Jesus? Lord, I pray if you're doing that today, whether a person's online or in this room, or that they would just drop the scales from their eyes and say, Lord, I understand who you are. I understand that you know me inside and out. I understand that I have sinned against you. But I also understand that you're wanting to forgive me and cleanse me and change my life. Put my feet upon a rock and put a song in my heart. A song of joy and thanksgiving. Lord, I just let them open their heart today by faith and have that simple childlike trust, just like Saul did that day, where he just opened his heart. The Holy Spirit will come in. I encourage you to get baptized. Disciple you and grow you and help you on a path that will change your life forever. Lord, we're so thankful that you do that. You still do that. You're so good at doing that. Lord, help us be those faithful Ananiases in people's lives, Lord. Help us just be available. Even to those who may be trying to destroy our faith, Lord, help us to pray for them. Lord, if you can turn C.S. Lewis and Lee Strobel around and Saul around, Lord, you can change anybody. And so we lift up those to you as well. And Lord, help us be faithful witnesses day in and day out at our jobs, our neighborhoods, our families. Lord, we know people are watching. Help us, Lord, be like you in every aspect of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.